Today we continue our study on the fall and rise of King David. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words. Father, we pray the Holy Spirit of God would be our guide and teacher today. Father, we pray that you take your word and minister to each one of us individually as only you can, Father. Father, we pray that you'd bless the lesson, bless the listener. We pray that the lost soul that's listening today, that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this would be the very day that they'd call from a heart of faith upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just ask to have your will and your way in our hearts and minds today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last time together, we enjoyed David's prayer of confession. We saw how his heart was renewed after Nathan boldly confronted him, and how he cried out to the Lord in genuine confession and repentance. Today we will rejoice as the king tells us how God responded to his prayer. Our text is Psalm 32, and it begins with some of the happiest words in all of Scripture. So let's turn to Psalm 32. Let's look at verse 1. The Word of God has this to say. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. All glory to God. Amen. From the Scripture, I understand the means he has used to forgive us. I realize his power and attributes make it possible for him to pardon whom he will. What I will never be able to grasp is the incredible fact that he is willing to do so. Praise his holy name forever. Amen. There are times when we forgive because we are commanded to do so. There are even a few times when we pardon because we see it as being in our best interest to do so. But how seldom do any of us desire to forgive someone who has sinned against us? You see, my dear listener, yet the only one who is truly holy, the only one who is so pure and clean and righteous as to be rightly offended by the transgressions of others, takes pleasure in putting away the sins of the repentant. For all the dreadful things David had done, his condition is now blessed. Did we not read in verse 1, it says, blessed is, present tense, he whose transgression is, present tense, forgiven. There is not a denial that he has done wrong, but a joy found in a love and mercy and kindness and compassion that not only forgives the sin, but so restores the life of the transgressors that his days are blessed once more. Just think about it. Isn't that incredible? We find the awful sins of 2 Samuel chapter 11. Covered by the offended majesty of the Most High God. We shall not dwell here on the doctrinal facts that his sins could only be covered until a payment should be made, so that today our blessing is even greater, for Jesus' blood has satisfied the righteous demands of God's perfect justice. And our sins are more than covered. My dear listener, more than covered. They are washed away, cleansed, gone forever. Amen and amen. The point is that the Lord could have demanded death for time and eternity, for David and for each of us. But he delights to pardon. In an answer to David's prayer, he has done that and more. You see, my dear listener, he has forgiven, he has covered, and he has blessed. Verse 2 of Psalm 32, the Word of God says this: Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Here comes a second blessing right on the heels of the first. There is no denying that iniquity has been committed. But it's up to the Almighty to determine whether or not He will charge the guilty with the crime. You see, my dear listener, imputation is a legal term. It is the filing of a formal charge, placing the guilt upon the record of the offender. The evidence against David is overwhelming, is it not, and undeniable. But in response to David's sincere repentance, the Lord determines He will drop the charges. Just think of it. What a blessing indeed. Amen. In Psalm 32, in verses 2 and 4, the Word of God says this: In whose spirit there is no guile, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Here we see that David describes the loss of life that came from hiding his sin. He tells how very good thing dried up with him, and how all that brings happiness withered away. Amen. In verse number 5 in Psalm 32, the Word of God says this: I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Then at last, he chooses to repent. There is no intermediary. He does not go to the high priest. He does not seek out a departed saint. No. There are no hurdles to climb or hoops through which to jump. No candles to be lit or penance to be paid. You see, my dear listener, he sinned against God and he will go to God. His transgressions were of the Lord's commands, and to the Lord he will go for pardon. We continue to read in verse 5 of Psalm 32. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. How marvelous is the grace of our God! How great are His mercies! How tender are His compassions! He forgives the sin. He forgives the inward corruption that produced the sin. He responds with incredible love to the brokenhearted man who humbly cries out to Him. Forgiveness for the deed and forgiveness for the deed doer are granted by the God of all grace. Praise His name. in verse 6 of Psalm 32, the Word of God says this: "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." We ask for many things. Our list of prayers, requests, are filled with lesser matters. Many of them are trivial. But should we ever see ourselves as God does, should we ever see the Lord as He is, should we ever look upon our ways through His eyes, there will be but one prayer: forgive me. Amen. Again, verse 6, we read, "For this shall everyone." How glorious the news that the way to forgiveness is open to all. Works would exclude. Some could not give sufficiently. Others could not serve acceptably. And whatever system of merit was put in place would leave many or all coming short of the mark. But everyone may pray to God, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Again in that verse 6, we read, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee." Is there some misunderstanding? Did not David commit adultery, provoke drunkenness, plot murder? How then could the Holy Spirit direct him to speak of his prayer as the offering of the godly? Ah, my friend, he has been cleansed. This is the measure of a God-granted pardon. This is the New Testament term, justified. True repentance and genuine faith is met with transformation. Hallelujah. Amen. Again in verse 6, "In a time when thou mayest be found." Perhaps some listener is curious, but unconverted. Maybe you are a religious person, but unsaved. It could be that a Christian friend gave you a gospel tract to read, or that a lifetime in church has made you moral and decent, but you've never trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If there is a time when God may be found, then it stands that there will be a time when He cannot. We read in Isaiah chapter 55 in verses 6 and 7, the Word of God says this: "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon you, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." You see, my dear listener, David and millions of others have proven this to be true. Why don't you, listening today, join this happy band? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 reminds us, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." When Jesus told His disciples to be busy in converting souls, He said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest," in John chapter 4, verse 35. But one day, many will say with everlasting remorse, The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. God is love. His love is infinite. His willingness to pardon is cause for great rejoicing. But there is a time to be saved, and a time when salvation is no longer possible. Psalm 49 verse 8 tells us the door to heaven closes at the time of one's death. There is no reincarnation, no purgatory, no second chance, no universal pardon. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. Psalm 27 verse 1 reminds us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Everyone who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins finds salvation for their soul. If you have never done so, please trust in Him today. Going back to Psalm 32, David's Psalm of Rejoicing continues in verse 6 and 7. The Word of God says, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. You see, my dear listener, David is fully aware that his sin will result in floods of trouble. He does not expect to avoid them, but he has run to the only refuge and has been welcomed into a sure and blessed hiding place. Oh yes, he will certainly reap what he has sown, but God will preserve him through these difficulties and shall return to him his song. The king will know great hardship, but he will sing once more. In verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 32, the Word of God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. But ye not as the horse, or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And so the Lord promises to lead David from this point forward, if only he is willing to follow. How happy we are today with these words from Scripture telling us that if we will confess our sins, He is not only faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse, but to shelter, to guide, to instruct us. We may have wasted and ruined many days past, but we may know songs of victory in the days ahead. What a wondrous love, my friends. Verse 10 of Psalm 32, the Word of God says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord shall mercy shall compass him about. Think about it. How overwhelming the thought to be surrounded by the mercies of the Lord. No doubt, we have all known our share of sorrows spoken of here, owing to some wicked deed or another. But let us rejoice in knowing that we may also experience the incredible fruit which grows out of our trust in God. We may this day choose our shall. There are two options given. What will it be, my friends? Sorrow to the wicked or mercy to the trusting? Thank the Lord He gives us a choice. We read in verse 11 of Psalm 32, but glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy in all ye that are upright in heart. Now, who would have thought that David could again know gladness? Many might resent that he could. Joab, courtiers, Uriah, and many others might have argued that David does not deserve another day of happiness. In fact, he does not. But grace has prevailed, and mercy has won the day. It is possible that the king could experience rejoicing in the same way that a righteous man does. Religion would say no. Morality would say no. Ethics would say no. But God can forgive, and he does forgive. In such a pardon lifts the heart out of despair into the full, radiant light of compassion. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7 puts it thus. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, in envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. My dear listeners, men may never forgive us for the ways in which we have wronged them. Perhaps they should not. Other men will resent that we are blessed after the failures of which they are well aware. This is understandable. But the sinner who repents is pardoned. The pardon brings joy. It results in our rejoicing in our love of God, of compassion, of grace. I ask you, I implore you, read again Psalms 51 and 32 and marvel and rejoice. As we continue our study today, we make our way back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and read somewhat puzzling sequel to the great work of grace wrought by God when he forgave David's sin. The people of a former generation would be stunned to learn that the Lord had pardoned the king after such heinous crimes. The people of our day would be equally surprised to know that there were lasting consequences which befell the man even after his sin had been put away. We have taken a dark and painful journey down into the depths of David's transgression. We have known the joy of climbing out of that mire and rejoicing on the mountaintop of God's pardon. We now must leave that mountain to take up residence in the hill country, where forgiven farmers patiently reap what they have sown beneath the sunshine of God's tender mercy. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, the Word of God says this. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Such a flurry of seemingly conflicting words and thoughts are presented to us here, amen. A man is denounced for his sin. A man confesses his sin. A man is told as his sin is put away. That same man is forced to accept a harsh, how be it, joined to a backward-looking because. The man will not die. Death will result from his actions. We must understand and rejoice in the marvelous fact that the Lord saves the lost by his grace. We must be equally certain that the Father welcomes home his prodigal sons in accord with the same heart of absolute love. We have learned in past studies, have we not, that he faithfully forgives while maintaining his justice. We have seen how he delights to cleanse all who humble themselves and seek his face. Next, let us receive into our hearts the truth that having our sins forgiven does not mean that all things put in motion by those sins will come to a sudden halt. The Lord forgives a repentant girl of her fornication. She's still pregnant and will deal with the wages of her sin for a lifetime. Jesus forgives the drunkard who repents, but this does not bring back the wife and children long departed or restore the health reckoned by the booze. In the courtroom stands a man pardoned by Christ, but he shall not be granted the same from the judge. The word here that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, the word here, howbeit, is huge. You see, my dear listener, Nathan links the certain forgiveness of God with the certain outworking of David's errors. We must embrace both as coming from a God who is merciful but holy, gracious but righteous. He delights to wash away sin, but he can only do away with its results by making a new heaven and a new earth. When one casts a stone of sin into the pond of life, the ripples reach to every far shore. Howbeit, the word of God says, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The deeds of David have given God's enemy reason to disrespect the Lord. While Jehovah will not intervene to save David's good name, for that the king carelessly disregarded, he will arise to protect the honor of his own name. Should the Lord declare that the wages of sin are death, and then nullify the consequences of sin, he would both make himself a liar and embolden men to live wanton lies with no fear of judgment. One need only observe the homes where threatening is not followed by action, and see the horrific ruin wrought upon the children. One has only to ponder the degenerate state of a society where people imagine that they can do evil and see good result therefrom. Men may act stupidly within the bounds of their jurisdiction, but where God has dominion, evil always grows where the seeds of sin are sown. We've run out of time today. I pray that you'll join me next time as we continue our study on the fall and rise of King David.